If you got your Bibles, you'll want to turn to John chapter 10. We're going to be at John chapter 10 in just a minute. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the sermon series has been entitled Life of the Party. I believe Jesus brings life in several different places and in all of life. But Jesus himself said that he is the life of the party, that he is the author of life. We looked at the fact that Jesus said he is the bread of life and the judge of life. And we looked last week, I believe it was, or week before, at the fact that Jesus said he is the water of life. In John chapter 9, Jesus said he is the light of life. And it's kind of an interesting story. We looked at it several weeks ago, but I just wanted you to get a little bit of a setting for where we are in John chapter 10, to put John chapter 9 and John chapter 10 together. When you look back at the story of John chapter 9, it's about a man who was born blind. He had been blind from birth. That's what it tells us right in the beginning of John chapter 9. And Jesus comes and talks to him, and Jesus eventually spits in the dirt, makes mud and wipes mud on his eyes, and then Jesus tells him to go and rinse in the pool of Siloam. So he goes to the pool of Siloam, and once he dips down, then he can see. The disciples had asked Jesus, why is this man blind? Is he blind because of his sin or because of his parents' sin? And Jesus said something that was really interesting. He said this, he said he's neither blind because of his sin or his parents' sin, but he's blind in order that the Lord God might be glorified. Now, that's a great statement in all of the scriptures, and I think it's a lesson for us as we look at the difficulties that we go through in life. Why is it that we go through those difficulties? Many of you this morning are in the midst of a storm of life of some kind, and I want you to know the reason that you're going through it is that you might glorify God, that God might be glorified by how you handle it and the fact that he gives you the strength to be able to go through it. After this blind man can be able to see, he had only begged up until that point because it's all he could do. And so the people of the town began to say, hey, aren't you the guy that was blind that couldn't see? And some people say, yeah, he's the one. And some people go, no, he can't be the one because he couldn't see from birth. And he says, hey, I am the one. It's me. I am the one. And then if you'll remember the religious leaders of the day, they asked him, hey, how was it that you were blind and now you can see? And he said, I don't know, but this man named Jesus. To which they replied, hey, he is not from God. He has to be a sinner. Now, we know he is from God, and we know he isn't a sinner. And the Pharisees had it all wrong, but the reason they had it wrong is they said the reason that they were pretty sure that Jesus was not from God and that he was a sinner is because he had healed this man on the Sabbath. And somebody who was godly would just not do something like that on the Sabbath. And so they walk through the process, and they get to talk about it a little bit. And then in verse 24, it says this. It says, so a second time, the Pharisees summoned the man who had been blind and told him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, and now I can see. I think that is one of the great verses in all of the scriptures. Hey, I don't know about Jesus. I don't know if what you're saying about him is true or not true, but I know this. At one time, I was blind, and now I can see. I think it's one of the great verses in all of Scripture. But then it's interesting when you read at the very end of it, at verse 34, it says, you were born, this is a Pharisee speaking to the man, and they said, you were born entirely in sin. Are you trying to teach us? And then they threw him out. They threw him out of the synagogue. They told him he wasn't welcome in the synagogue. I think it's one of the great stories. And then in verse 35, it says, when Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out, he found him and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him, he asked. And Jesus said, you have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. I believe, Lord, he said, and he worshiped him. I wonder this morning for us, it's absolutely amazing at the people that I talk to in Medill and Marshall County, and even if I'm on vacation, it's amazing at the people that I talk to that they say, hey, I believe in God. But yet it makes no difference to their life and the way they live. I believe there's a God. But it makes no difference to how they live. But what the man said is, tell me who this is that I may know. And I don't know all about Jesus, but I know this. I was blind, and now I can see. For you this morning, let me ask you a question. Where are you blind? Where are we blind? Where are we missing out on what God has for us? Because it doesn't matter where you are in your spiritual journey, God has a word for you today. God had a word for you yesterday, and God will have a word for you tomorrow. But today, where are we missing it? Where do we just need to say, I believe, I am going to trust? It says that the Pharisees threw him out. I think in that day and time, when you got thrown out of the synagogue, especially if you were Jewish, you were needing direction. You were going to need some help. You were going to need some encouragement. And Jesus gives us the last of his statements that we're going to look at during this sermon series when he says that he is the shepherd of life. Look at chapter 10. I don't know about in your Bible, but in my Bible, it breaks it up into sections. And this one is entitled, The Ideal Shepherd. The Ideal Shepherd, I-D-E-A-L. I assure you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the door but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. Now, keep context. Remember, we're coming out of chapter 9 where Jesus has healed the blind man, and Jesus has been accused of being a sinner and not from God. But Jesus said, hey, I am the one that you're talking to that you need to believe in. Anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the door but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this illustration, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Hey, for us, for you, for me, where's our understanding of God? There's more for all of us to know and understand and comprehend of God than where we are. So where is it we're missing? Jesus says he is the ideal shepherd. Now, it's interesting that Jesus uses this analogy of being the shepherd of life, because we know for a shepherd, along with a shepherd comes sheep. We know that the Bible refers to us as sheep. Now, we often think of that as maybe being a glamorous thing. We think, well, how nice is that, that God calls us sheep? But the fact is, that's really not a compliment in a lot of ways. Sheep have a tendency to wander. The reason they have to have a shepherd is because sheep will get started eating, and they'll just roam and roam until they roam away and are totally lost. Not only do sheep have a tendency to wander, but sheep need provision. They got to have somebody that looks out for them. You see, it says that the shepherd would come in and he would put them in the pen overnight and set in the gate and watch out for them. And it gives us this picture of a circular pen or a square pen. But where the gate would be, where the door is, that's where the shepherd sits when they bring in the flocks at night. And they put all the flocks in there together. So in the morning, the shepherd would get up and call his sheep, and the ones that know him will follow him, and the other ones will stay in the pen. But the shepherd sits in the doorway, in the gateway, and serves as the gate to the pen. And it says if anybody comes in any other way other than right there, they're a thief and a robber, because there's only one way in, and that's where the shepherd sits, and he provides for the sheep. But then in the morning, he has to get up and take them out to where there's pasture, to where there's grass, because they can't find it on their own. But then one of the things that I think is fascinating about sheep, of all of those things, not only are they prone to wander and they need provision, sheep are stinky. If you think about it, when you see sheep, they're always dirty. It seems like they're always messed up. But then another thing that's fascinating about sheep is they're one of the few, if not the only animal in the animal kingdom that has no defense mechanism. Sheep have no way to defend themselves. I mean, even a roly-poly can just roll up in a ball. But a sheep has no way to defend itself, and so a shepherd defends the sheep. You hear the story about David, when they come to David to be the king, and he's talking to them about fighting Goliath, and he tells Saul, hey, I have killed bears and I have killed lions. This giant is really not a big deal. shepherds provide protection. And Jesus said that he is the ideal shepherd. He says the one who enters by the door is shepherd of the sheep. You ever notice how we have a tendency to get defensive about the things that we're wrong about? You know, if someone accuses me of being a thief, it just doesn't offend me at all, because I know I'm not a thief. But now if somebody gets after me about my patience or maybe my attitude sometimes, hey, I'll get kind of defensive. Have you ever noticed the things that we get defensive of, that we try to defend ourselves from, but we know it's truthful? It says that anybody that comes to the pen other than the shepherd is a thief and a robber. Do you realize how many thieves and robbers we're around constantly, every day in our lives, that we're letting into our sheep pen? Things that mislead us, things that we put in our minds, places we go, people that we're with. Jesus said, I'm the ideal shepherd, and I sit in the gate to protect you. I know this is probably not true for any of you. Probably I'm the only one. That at times there are things that come into my mind that I think or that I think about doing, and immediately the Holy Spirit says, no, you shouldn't do that, but I think that's what I want to do. I know I'm probably the only one that fights that battle. But isn't it amazing how when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, hey, that's not what God would have you do, we think, well, yeah, but that's what I want to do. You see, that's the root of all sin, is selfishness. You think about any sin that you have in your life or that you observe in someone else's life. It all comes down to selfishness. The whole idea of sin is that I'm rebellious and I want to do what I want to do as opposed to what God wants me to do. Whatever that sin may be, however big or however small, it all comes down to selfishness. But for us, if we would pass everything through the gate that it has to come in by Jesus. I remember when I was a teenager, our youth pastor and different ones would say, hey, when you go on a date, you should take the Bible and you should put it between you and your date. Because it's really hard to do anything you shouldn't over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you carried your Bible with you all day, every day, you would probably be conscious enough of it that there's some of those things that we choose to do that we would choose not to do just simply because we had our Bible with us. Maybe sitting on your desk, or maybe in your car, or maybe at your computer. But the scriptures say that Jesus said that he came and dwelt among us. And for those of us as Christ followers, we take something with us more important every day than the Bible with us, and that's the Holy Spirit. Everywhere we go, in everything we do. And Jesus said you must enter through that main gate. I think there's three words, and the first one is door. The second one I want us to look at is voice. He says that they follow because they recognize his voice. I would tell you this. I would say that there's some of us in here today that God is calling you. And for some of us that would be sitting here, that God is speaking to us and God is calling us either to another step of faith or maybe to a new step of faith. And you would say, how would I know? I would tell you this, the same way you know when you pick your spouse. You just know. I can't explain it to you, but you know when God's speaking to you. And I think God is speaking to people here this morning. And you know his voice. You just know it's God. The third word that I'd have us look at in this section I think is significant is in verse 4. It says, when he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. You see, Jesus, one of the things that makes him the ideal shepherd is not only the door, that he sits in the door and he protects us and provides, but also his voice, that we just know when God is speaking to us. Even if God's never spoken to us before, we know when God speaks to us because we know his voice. But then it says he goes ahead of them, that he leads them from the front. You see, Jesus gave us a perfect example. in every situation. Some of you were teenagers not too many years ago when the big popular thing was those bracelets. Remember those bracelets? WWJD. What would Jesus do? Jesus gave us a great example in every instance. What should we do? One of the reasons he's the ideal shepherd is because he was the perfect example in every situation. You want to know what to do in the situation that you're in, the one that you're struggling with what's going on in life, with what's happening to you? Hey, it's a real simple one. Just do what Jesus would do. Be kind, work off of love, and put others before yourself. Just serve. In every situation, if we'll be like Jesus, we'll get it right. In the first heading in chapter 10, it says that Jesus says the ideal shepherd, but in the second one, it says he's the good shepherd. Look at verses 7 through 19. It says, "So Jesus said again, 'I assure you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, and I have come that you might have life and that you might have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired man, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them, and this happens because he's a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own sheep, and they know me as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I'd lay down my life for the sheep, but I have sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I am laying down my life so that I may take it up again, and no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again, and I have received this command from my Father." Now, I told you that in the first section, Jesus is the ideal shepherd because of three words, but I believe in this section, he says he's the good shepherd, and it comes down to two phrases. The first one is in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." When you read this, the Greek text literally says, "I am the shepherd, the good one." You know, that implies that there's bad ones. Do you realize that there are some shepherds that are not very good at shepherding? On one of our trips to Israel, we got to see shepherds out in the field. And the fact is, not all shepherds are good shepherds. But Jesus said, "I'm the shepherd and I'm the good one." And that Greek word right there for good is kalos, K-A-L-O-S. That's not a sign, that's not a word of ability. It's a word of nobility. Jesus is not saying, "Hey, I'm good, I can do the job." What Jesus is saying is, "I'm special. Of all the shepherds, I'm a special one." That's significant for us as Christ followers to understand. Knowing that a shepherd is willing to sacrifice his life, which is exactly what Jesus did for us. Knowing that a shepherd will provide. Knowing that a shepherd will protect. Knowing that a shepherd will do all those things. But Jesus says it's not about ability. It's about his nobility. He's the king and he chose to serve as a shepherd. You need to know this. In first century socioeconomic system, a shepherd was really close to the bottom. But what Jesus says is, "I want you to know this. It's not that my abilities make me a special shepherd. What makes me special is my nobility. I am the king who chose to be a shepherd." But then he says in the second phrase, he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." It's interesting, but if you read it in verse 15, he says, "I lay down my life." In verse 17, he says, "I lay down my life." In verse 18, he says, "No one takes it. I lay it down. I have the right to lay it down." Now, you might say, why is that phrase significant? You got to think of the semantics that go into that phrase. I lay it down. We sing a song about that occasionally. What's significant about it is that the shepherd needed to be sacrificed. He had to be laid on the altar. And what Jesus is saying is, "I want you to know something. I chose to do it. I laid myself down. Nobody made me. I didn't do it because somebody had power over me and I had to. I didn't do it because Pilate is the guy in authority. I want you to know I chose to lay it down. Jesus wants us to understand that he is not a martyr. He's a substitute. You see, there's a difference between being a martyr and being a substitute. Jesus died for a cause, which is what a martyr does. But Jesus died as a substitution, which is what a martyr can't do. You see, it's interesting when you stop and think about this idea that he says, I'm the shepherd, and you think about the Old Testament sacrificial system and the New Testament system. What Jesus is saying here is, hey, I want all of y'all to get this, and you got to remember now, they would have all been under the idea of the Old Testament sacrificial system. They understood the role of sheep in the sacrificial system. You see, in the Old Testament system, the sheep died for the shepherd. Did you hear that? In the Old Testament system, the sheep died for the shepherd. The sheep was sacrificed and his blood shed on the altar and sacrificed to God that the shepherd might be forgiven of his sins and be able to have a relationship with God. That's why they call it the Day of Atonement. But in the New Testament, what Jesus is saying is, hey, the sheep's not dying for the shepherd. The shepherd is dying for the sheep. There should have been about 300 amens when I said that. Hey, that's really key. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Old Testament, the sheep died to save the shepherd for his sins. And in the New Testament, the shepherd died for the sins of the sheep. And what Jesus is saying is, I want you to know I am a sacrifice for you and I lay myself down. I chose to be the sacrifice. Why? We all know. For God so loved. Right? That's really the key to all of it. That's the reason that Jesus is not only the ideal shepherd, but he's the good shepherd, not from an ability standpoint, but from a nobility standpoint. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. That's kind of a confusing verse right there in 14 when he says, verse 16. That I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And you might say, why is that kind of an odd statement there, that I have sheep that are not of this fold? Who's Jesus talking to, remember? We're talking about the setting of John chapter 9. Who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to the religious people of the day, but he's primarily talking to all of the people of the day, and they're all Jewish. And what Jesus is saying is, hey, I got sheep that are not of this flock, of this fold, but they're of a different flock. Not only are things changing that in the New Testament, the shepherd is going to die for the sheep, but you need to know there's more sheep than just Jewish sheep. There are Gentile sheep, and they are mine too. God has given them to me. That should be another 300 amens, because without that other flock, we are all in trouble. When he says, I have sheep that are not of this flock, he's saying, I have Gentile sheep that are not of the Jewish flock, and that is us. We are those sheep he's talking about right there. In verse 16, but I have other sheep that are not of this fold. That's you and me. And then he says, then there will be one flock, one shepherd. I believe the one flock is Christianity. We live in a culture that thinks the one flock is humanity. But I'm telling you, not everybody's going to heaven. That's bad news. I'd like for everybody to go. But I want to make sure that everybody here is going. The one flock is Christianity. The one shepherd gives the idea of the church. It's important for us to be a part of the church. Because when you're here, you encourage me. Hopefully, when you're here, I encourage you. I'll tell you this, I'm a better preacher the bigger the crowd. They might tell you that different at Falls Creek. But I do better when there's more people than there is open seats. The one church is important. It's important for you to be here, not only because you are an encouragement to me, but hopefully at some point I'm going to teach you and encourage you in the process, and you're going to get something out of something God's shown me that will help you be more like Jesus and know what would Jesus do. Jesus is showing them that there's a way out of Judaism and a door into Christianity. The last part of the verse there, that in verse 18, he says, I have received this command from my Father. Now you stop and think about that a second in relation to the verses that we just chose up above, or that we just read up above. Jesus said, I lay it down. I'm doing it myself. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus had a choice. But then he says here, he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, God, if there's any other way, could we go with plan B? But God says to him, there is no plan B. There's only plan A, and you are plan A. And Jesus said, so I chose to do it. But then he says, God commanded him. How do you put those two together? That seems like a juxtaposition there, that Jesus chose it, but then he's commanded to do it. Here's how I would explain it. And I think it's really the key to Jesus being the ideal shepherd and the good shepherd. He was so obedient to what God wanted him to do that even God's commands were something he would naturally choose. Most of us don't like rules. And most of us don't like anybody to have leverage on us and command us to do something. But you know what I find? I love Christy enough that even if she wants something done that I really don't want to do, if she wants it done, I want to do it. That's really the key for God. For us to be in such a relationship with Him and so obedient to Him and so in tune with His voice that when He wants us to do something that we really don't want to do and the Holy Spirit says do this or don't do this and we don't want to listen, we automatically think, well, yeah, but I do want to do that. If that's what God wants me to do, that's what I want to do. That's how Jesus can say, I chose to lay it down even though God commanded me, but still I chose. But the reason I chose is because I want to be obedient to what God commands. What a great place to live. What a spectacular area to live your life. Flip over to Psalm chapter 23. I know most of you are like me, and when you think in terms of being a shepherd, you think of Psalm 23. Probably most of you wouldn't have to turn there. You could remember it. I'm going to read it to you out of this translation, and that may throw some of you off, but I want you to get the gist of it. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life, and He leads me along the right paths for His namesake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. There's some great words in that psalm, but I want you to see it up here on the screen. This is the way that I learned it, the same way that most of you learned it. Psalm chapter 23 out of the King James Version. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters, right? The thing that I want you to catch is not all of it, but the part that I want you to catch is the very first sentence. The Lord is my shepherd. Then what does it say next? I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. When you think in terms of I shall not want, what does that come down to? It really comes down to trust. You see, we all understand there's a difference between want and need. We all know there's a difference between want and need. Do you trust God enough as your shepherd that you shall not want? You're going to trust that He will provide and protect and lead and guide whatever it is you need so that you don't have want. You just trust. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Some of you may have noticed that I didn't read the last couple of verses of John chapter 10 in our story of the Good Shepherd. Verse 19 says this, again a division took place among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he's a demon and he's crazy. Why do you listen to him? And others were saying, these aren't the words of someone who's demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? You see, when Jesus healed the blind man in chapter 9, and then Jesus talks about laying his own life down and that he's the one that chooses to lay his life down, it causes a real problem for the Pharisees because some of them now say, hey, you cannot listen to this guy. He is demon-possessed. And others are on the other side going, hey, we might should listen to him. He can make the blind see. When you think in terms of trust, every one of us have to choose. Are we going to believe that Jesus is who he said he was? Or are we going to believe anything else about Jesus? The fact is, all of these are wrong. And this one is exactly right. He is exactly who he said. The Messiah, Son of God, Savior of the world, Jews and Gentiles, the shepherd who would sacrifice himself for the sheep. When I was in high school, one night I was going to go on a date. I had asked a girl out on a date. And I was getting ready, and my dad came back where I was, and he said, Randy, what are you doing this evening? And I said, well, I'm going on a date and with this girl. And he said, we're all fixing to go eat dinner as a family. You want to go with us? And I said, no, I've already asked her, and she's waiting on me. So I continued to go ahead and get dressed and get ready, and it was maybe 10 or 15 minutes. Dad came back in, and he said, hey, we're all going to go eat as a family. Are you sure you wouldn't like to go with us on dinner? And I said, yeah, I'm sure. I'm going to go pick her up and take her to dinner and, I don't know, go to the movies or whatever. Dad said, okay. Some of you have picked up on this already, where this is going. I'm thinking, why is Dad being so inquisitive about my date? He never asked me stuff like that. About 5 or 10 minutes passed, and Dad came back in my room, and he said, you still going on a date with that girl? And I said, yeah. He said, you call that girl and tell her you're not coming. You're going to dinner with us. She was new to town, and my guess is Dad knew something about her I didn't know. I don't know if my mom had ratted me out or my little sister had ratted me out, but somebody had told Dad something. And he gave me a couple opportunities to choose what was right. But when I didn't choose what was right, he shepherded me. At the time, I was not real happy. But it worked out pretty good because I ended up with another girl that I'd pick. I want you to know God is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. and the ideal shepherd. And he has good intentions for you. When you don't feel like being obedient, be obedient. He always leads you to do what is best because he loves you so much that he's willing to lay his life down for you. For some of you that are going through storms, I want you to know, you shall not want. Just trust. God will bring you through. Just trust. Just be obedient. Just be faithful. For some of you this morning, God has been speaking to you since the time you got here. And you know it's his voice. I can't explain it to you and you can't explain it to me, but you know it's his voice. And he's been calling to you and calling to you and calling to you. Sometimes for days and sometimes for weeks and sometimes for months and some of you probably for years. It's probably not the best news that I'll give you today. But Jesus is the door. And he will let you in. But while the door is open, anybody can pass through. But eventually the door closes, and when a door closes, it separates those that are in from those that are out. Hey, while the door's open, why don't you come to Jesus? Why would you be worried about what everybody else in here thinks when your eternity is riding on that decision? The door's open. He said, I am the gate. And I chose you. Would you surrender your life to him today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the light of life. I thank you that you're the author of life and the bread of life and the judge of life and the water of life. But Lord, I thank you that you are the shepherd of life who willingly laid down his life sacrificially for the sheep. Lord, I thank you that each of us have the opportunity as those sheep of another flock, of a different fold, that you change things that we might come to know you and be in right relationship with God as well. Lord, for whoever's here today that you're speaking to trust, I pray that today they would trust. Give them strength. Let them know we're cheering for them. But even more than us cheering, let them know that you love them. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.